This week on Sovereign Grace Today, Michael Goins has been speaking on the theme, Glory to Come. Today he'll bring the final message in this mini-series, and if I may say so, it is a very appropriate note on which to conclude this study. Let's think together today about heaven, the eternal abode of the righteous. Without further delay, here's Pastor Goins with a message he is entitled, The Saint's Everlasting Rest.
The 17th century Puritan Richard Baxter had a thriving ministry in Kidderminster. When he arrived, scarcely one house on any street maintained family religion. But by the time he left, he could say that scarcely one house on any street could be found where hymns were not sung and prayers offered every evening. He was a godly man of uncommon talents and religious piety. But Baxter was also a very sickly man. Throughout his life, he was troubled with the effects of tuberculosis, a disease that he had suffered as a teen. He had bouts with kidney stones, swollen limbs, bleeding at his extremities. He suffered recurring headaches and toothaches. So severe, in fact, were his infirmities that during his 30th year on this earth, Baxter thought he was dying. It was during this episode that Richard Baxter began a practice that he continued for the rest of his life, a discipline he called heavenly meditation. Every morning for a half hour, Baxter would deliberately lift his thoughts heavenward and contemplate the joys and the glories of the life to come. This spiritual habit was so productive that he decided to encourage others to assume the practice. And he did this by writing the celebrated work that has since become a Christian classic entitled Saints' Everlasting Rest. It's a book that both affirms the benefits of living in the light of eternity and gives directions for the practice of heavenly meditation. Trouble in our lives should drive us, like it did Mr. Baxter, to rediscover the benefit of living in the light of glory to come. It's not wrong, dear friends, to draw comfort and strength to persevere in the midst of the present conflict by sharpening our focus on the finish line. You see, the Redeemer's return was a major emphasis of apostolic preaching, and they emphasized it not to alarm believers, but to encourage them to remain faithful under the heavy weight of life's burdens. Far from being a form of escape from reality, the Christian practice of living in the light of two worlds is the ultimate flight to reality from the illusory existence that considers the here and now to be everything. I want to take a text today as we speak on the Saints' Everlasting Rest, borrowing the title for our message from Mr. Baxter's classic work. My text is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says that God is going to give the believers at Thessalonica rest when the Lord Jesus returns from heaven with his mighty angels. Sabbath rest, of course, has always been part of God's plan for his people. There were days of rest that were commanded for Israel's benefit each week throughout the year, the Sabbath. Furthermore, spiritual rest is one of the premier blessings of the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the writer says, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any of you fall after the same example of unbelief. Yes, there is indeed a rest that remains to the soul of the child of God when he believes the gospel of Jesus Christ." Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Yes, there is rest in the gospel. But all of these forms of temporal rest, you see, point toward a future and eternal rest an eternal Sabbath, if you please, in heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16 talks about it like this, "But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And as we noted earlier this week, the text in Hebrews 13, 14 says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." You see, we're looking for an eternal Sabbath, not just a momentary temporal Sabbath. We're looking for eternal rest of perfect satisfaction. David said in Psalm 17, verse 15, "When I awake with thy likeness, I shall be satisfied." Oh, satisfaction, that's a wonderful word, is it not? I believe the best that we can attain in this world is to do what Paul said in Philippians 4:11, learn to be content. But you see, contentment, as noble as the virtue of contentment is not perfect satisfaction. David did not look for perfect satisfaction until he awoke in resurrection glory. For unalloyed joy and unmitigated peace is not possible in a sin-cursed world. Until the grace of glorification, contentment is the highest state that the soul can attain. For here, in this world, the Christian's joy and peace are diluted by affliction and trouble. But you see, in heaven we will have perfect satisfaction. The intellect will be satisfied in its thirst for knowledge, for 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "We shall know even also as we are known." The heart will be satisfied in its quest for pleasure, for Psalm 16:11 says, "At his right hand are pleasures forevermore." The eye will finally be satisfied with seeing, for we shall behold his glory and see him face to face. Now, what does this rest of perfect satisfaction then consist of? If the Lord is going to give his people everlasting rest, what kind of rest is it? Well, first of all, it's a rest from all trouble. Our text speaks of this when it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." You see, the persecution suffered by the church at Thessalonica was relentless. And when they heard that God was going to give them rest from all trouble, that was indeed a joyful sound. They endured social pressure and incredible opposition. Yet Paul reminds them that God was just and righteous, and one day he was going to repay their tormentors. He says in verse 6, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." Now the word recompense means to repay or to reimburse. What is God going to give to the troublers? The troublers would be brought to justice at last, says Paul. He's going to repay tribulation to them that trouble you. But what about the troublees? What about the saints at Thessalonica? Would they also be reimbursed for their pain and misery? The answer Paul gives is yes. God is going to repay trouble to the trouble causers, but to you who are troubled, he's going to repay them with eternal rest. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Perhaps the best way to define the redeemed family of God in heaven is in the words of Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. "These are they which have come out of great tribulation." In one sweeping phrase, the Apostle John describes our experience in this world as one of great tribulation. And what will it be when we get to heaven? Well, we would have come out of great tribulation. You see, this world is a world of trouble. It's a world of anguish and misery. But the next world is a world devoid of trouble. As Job 3:17 says, "There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest." No wonder the hymn writer could say, "Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest." Yes, weeping endures right now for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. I love Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 17. As the Shulamite woman says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Yes, one day the day is going to break, and the shadows will flee away, and we will have everlasting rest. Furthermore, it will not only be a rest from trouble, it will be a rest from toilsome labor. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, we read, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now, we know that work was part of God's creation mandate to man. He said, 6 days shalt thou labor, and in the seventh thou shalt rest. And we know further that man finds his greatest satisfaction and fulfillment in life in work. But you see, after the fall of man, work became toilsome labor. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread," the Lord said. And now work is marred and frustrated by sin. That's why it is by and large unfulfilling. But in heaven, we're going to rest from toilsome labor. And though we will serve him day and night in that new Jerusalem, the holy city, yet it will be work that is not marred and not frustrated by sin. Can you imagine doing a project and everything going right? It'll be rest from toilsome labor. And furthermore, it will be rest from all disappointment and complaint. Romans 8:18 says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." The apostle thinks about all of the sufferings of life. And perhaps those listening to me today have suffered tremendous pain, perhaps physical pain. Maybe you live in daily physical pain. Perhaps you have suffered the heartaches of the loss of a loved one, or a broken relationship, or perhaps the pressures and burdens and sufferings of daily life. Now, Paul groups it all together, and he says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." I dare say, my friends, you and I haven't begun to imagine the glory of heaven. And someone perhaps wonders, "Preacher, you're just teaching people to escape reality by thinking of pie in the sky by and by. You're teaching them to live in the world of fantasy land." No, my friends, this is escape to reality, if you please. It is appropriate that the believer draw present strength and present comfort from the prospect of heavenly glory. Someone once said, "After just 1 hour in heaven, we will be ashamed that we ever complained." I think that's true. The hymn writer put it poignantly when he said, "Just one glimpse of him in glory will all the toils of life repay." Yes, it will be a rest from trouble, from toilsome labor, from disappointment and complaint. No one will get into the portals of glory and look around and say, "Well, I had it pictured much better than it really is." No, we won't be disappointed. No one will have unrequited expectations when they get to heaven. Have you ever anticipated perhaps a vacation or a special trip or going to a neat place and only to get there and find out that your expectations were unfulfilled and unrequited? We won't be that way in heaven. And furthermore, it will be a rest from all sin and error. Revelation 21:27 says, "There will be nothing that enters that city that maketh a lie, nothing in that city that will work abomination." There will be no sin, no devil. There will be no heartache, no pain, no sad goodbyes. We will rest in complete, undistracted fellowship with Jesus Christ and enjoyment of God. Our hearts will be satisfied, and we will rest in beholding his glory. It will be a rest with the saints of God from all ages. That's why Paul says, "To you who are troubled, rest with us." Yes, my friends, it'll be the ultimate family reunion. How we look forward to that day. And until then, now we work, and now we seek to fight the battle, the good fight of faith, because rest is coming by and by.